If you have your scriptures this morning, you may turn to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. We'll begin at the beginning of this chapter. There are so many fundamental principles that set forth in this chapter, and it goes on, of course, into the second chapter. But I want to just read the chapter. There's 31 verses, and that's a lot of reading, I know. But if you have your scriptures, you read along with me. And I heard one guy say one time that when I'm reading the Word of God, it's pure and there's no mistakes in it. Now, I may make mistakes. When we're reading, this is the inspired Word. So let us read. And I just want to read the entire chapter because there's so many things in here. And if the Lord will bless us to be back, go back and glean some of these principles. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, which with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful to whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me that of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Cleo, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that everyone that saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Did God, is he all divided up? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Cephas and Gaius, lest ye should be say that I have baptized in mine own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanus, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. But not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, have it not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and all things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto him, made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. Now that's 31 verses, and there is more in here than we can preach in a month of Sundays. But I want to just think about the context here. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church which he says is sanctified. It's sanctified. This church that he's talking about is sanctified in Christ Jesus, and they're called. The people that we're speaking to here are sanctified saints called of the Spirit of God. So we're not speaking here to people out here in the world that don't know God. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the church, to those that know him. And then he goes on and he gives them a rebuke. He said, there's contentions among you. We should be speaking the same thing. We should all be going down the same road. Some over here say, I'm of Paul. And some over here say, I'm of Cephas. And this one says, I'm of it. And the question is Christ divided? Is God, and we find all these, you know what the word denomination means? It means division. It means a division. But we are not a denomination. We are the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's denominations out here and various organizations out here in the world that claim to be the Church of Christ. But the point, now I'm not, those people are God's children. We don't need to throw any rocks at those people. We don't need to belittle them. But there's several things that's being taught there that the Apostle Paul says is foolishness here. I want you to see that. Now, he says, I beseech you, brethren, verse 10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's the purpose of the apostle's writings. He wants us to come together in a unity of spirit and mind, that we all are going down the same path. He says in another place, he said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Abraham Lincoln said that a nation divided against itself cannot stand. And so when we look at this from the standpoint of what Paul is teaching, he wants us to see that there is a group of people out there in the world that are really smart. They're the elite. They're those that have wonderful, they have wisdom of all of these things. And I think that's great. I marvel at the wisdom of the engineers and the doctors and all these people that are able to do all of these marvelous things. The fact that somebody can do the things that they do, it just blows our minds. I mean, technology is excelling over. I mean, that's the wisdom of the world. But that wisdom, all that the man that has all of these different degrees and all of these different all this education, it cannot do one thing for him as far as spiritual understanding is concerned. The greatest minds of the world, these little children, if they know who God is, are more wise than them. That's the point we're going to get to here. But he says, now notice, he says, the preaching of the cross, verse 18, the preaching of the cross, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I want you to see the past tense verb, the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing. Those that are in a perishing condition. And every one of us, if we understand that, have been in that, and if we haven't been born to the Spirit of God, we're in that condition now. So he says here, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Until you have come to the point in your life where you have been born of God's Spirit, and all of the messages, all of the preaching of the gospel, all the wording of all of the word of God, it will not help you until you have been born again. Now that's where we're going to come. That's where we're going to get to in a little bit. But notice he says, "Where is the wise? Where is the wise of this world? Where is the scribes? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Now, foolish, the opposite of wisdom, or the opposite of wise, is foolishness. You know, it says in Psalms 14, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. A person that does not recognize the creation of God, the creator of God, is a fool. He has no wisdom. He has no knowledge of God. But he says, there is no God. Now, when you get to this, to get down to this point, he says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You cannot preach the gospel here and get a person to hear it. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, it says in Proverbs, even the Lord hath made them both. So if you see God and you understand God and you believe in God, then you are a wise person. That's what he calls wisdom. And we're trying to get down to the end of this. He says, now notice, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. They stumbled over him. When he came into the world, they rejected him. It's like the stone that was in the Old Testament. It says the stone that they rejected is become the head of the corner. And so he says here in that unto the Jews, he's a stumbling block, unto the Greeks, foolishness. And this is when he went back up on the Mars Hill, and there's all the Greeks there, and they had all of their prophets and all these different things. He said, and they had all these idols. There's a God here, this God, this God, this God, all around here. There's all of these, idols looking around, and he says, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. That word superstitious, it means foolish. it means religious. There is many religions in the world. There's many people in the world that do not believe the Christian religion. Lots of people. But it says unto the Greeks, all that we teach, all that we preach is just foolishness. They laugh at us. But notice it says, but unto them which are called. Them which are called. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. Them which are called, both Jews and Greeks. Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now this calling that's under consideration here is the calling, the effectual calling of God, for when he calls a person that with his voice, not with the audible voice, but with life-giving voice. It says in John chapter 5 verse 24, it says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He shall call them. He calls them from death unto life. Amen. They are dead in trespasses and in sin, and he, by his, the power of his voice, he calls, just like when he called Lazarus out of the grave. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth bound hand and foot. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that there's a calling that takes place to the dead man. And the gospel will not affect him. This is not a gospel call. This is not a call to obedience. This is a call that God makes to this person who is dead in sin. And it says that I know that you're very familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 and 10. It says, God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to your works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And says, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel doesn't give life, it gives light. And it says that he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. It's brought to light through the gospel. Life comes through God. There is no life, whether it's natural life or the plants, all these things out here, they got their life from the same source, from God. Now then, so when he says, unto us which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, how do you know if you're called? How are you going to know if you're one of these called or not? Well, the Holy Spirit gave this answer to Peter in Acts chapter 10 when he was at the house of Cornelius. He said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That's what he says, Jews and Greeks. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but out of every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Not if you will hear God and if you will work righteousness, you will be accepted. But if you are hearing God and you're understanding God, then you are born again. I mean, these are evidences. If you fear God and you're walking after him and you believe in him, that didn't come about by your intellect. That didn't come about by the wisdom of this world. You can't teach somebody to know God. I can't teach anybody to know God. I can teach these little children about God. But God has to teach them about him until God reveals himself to them. My God, my words will just be nonsense. That's what the preaching of the gospel, it is to the called, not to those people out there in the world that is the gospel is foolishness to them. It's just absolutely ridiculous that you could believe in a man that was crucified and that he was buried in the grave and he was in there 3 days and three nights, and to believe that man could come out of the grave is just utter ridiculous. That's what they say. But you know, everything that we believe, everything that we hold dear, all of the Christian religion is depending upon the fact that Jesus died for the sins of his people. He was put into the grave and he came out on the third day, and he is now sitting at the right hand of Almighty God. That's the gospel, brothers and sisters. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel by which also you are saved, if you keep it in memory. And he says that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. And rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It's all according to the scriptures, all written about back here. Now notice, but God had chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. The foolish things they call foolish. I want you to get this. Now, going back up to verse 21, but after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world, by their wisdom, by all of the teachings, all of the theological people in the world, they cannot teach you to know God. I mean, if I have all the books in the world, you know, it said if everything was written about Jesus that he did, all the world couldn't contain the books. But if you had all those books and you did not have God in your heart, that'd be foolishness to you. You could use them for firewood. It's about all that they'd be good to for you. But it says, for after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now then, there's a salvation there. The believing the gospel saves you. Notice it says that back, and I'll back up to verse 18 again. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. The gospel saves the saved. I want you to get that. The gospel saves those who are saved. The gospel will not save somebody from hell. It won't save you from your sins, but it will save you from the ignorance of the world. It will save you in believing error. It will save you in comforting you in your times of sadness and sorrow. It's salvation through believing. Believe the gospel, and it will save you. But it says the foolishness of preaching. Everything that we say about this book, about God, to those people out there, it's just foolishness. But God uses what they call foolishness to save us. To save us. But you can't be saved by the gospel until you're saved by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
You've got to be called, brothers and sisters. And this is what is so foolish to me, is that they have this person, and this is taught all over the pulpits, probably this morning, all over the pulpits of the world, that here is a person, if you're here today and you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, and you not believe that God is your Savior, if you will come and you will believe God and obey the gospel and take up your cross and follow Him, then you can be saved today. And don't go out of here today. I've heard this right here through my ears. Don't go out of here today. If you go out of here today and you've not accepted the Lord and you die, you're going to go to hell. That is foolishness, Hewlin. It's not the truth. Now, that's why I said that there's a lot of stuff being taught in the world today that's not according to His Word. And what the gospel is for is to save those folks that believe that they've got to do it. You see, salvation is not by your works. It's not by what you do. It's not by what you say. It's not by what you believe, but it's by grace. How do we not understand grace? What is there in grace that you don't understand? Grace is, you say, well, I believe in salvation by grace, but no buts. No ifs, no ands. It's salvation by grace plus nothing. Nothing. All right, now then, we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty. Well, I was really wanting to get to the nitty-gritty, what I call. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. That's a paradox. That's strange that God would choose the weak things to confound the mighty things. And the base things of the world and things that which are despised hath God chosen. The things that the world despises, God chose. That makes sense? That makes sense to the natural man. But God chose, when the Lord came, when the Lord came into the world, and born of a virgin, who did the angel go to and testify? Did he go over here to the elite Pharisees in the Sanhedrin court and tell them all about their king having come? He went to the little shepherd boys out in the fields and said to you, he says, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And those ignorant shepherd boys confounded the wise men of the Sanhedrin. That so much so that they despised. They literally despised. I saw a movie here a while back, and the name of it was the Apostle Paul. Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ, and it took a lot of history. It went back into, and it took a lot of, you may have seen it, Brother Keith, but it went back and it got the writings of Josephus and brought in the history of the Jews and so forth, and how that the Apostle Paul, he hated Christians. He literally despised people like you. And he went around. His main duty, his main accomplishment, his main thing was to go and throw people in jail for calling upon, it's blasphemy. He said it's blasphemy. The things that these people are teaching. And he held the coat. He was standing there and he gave his permission for the stoning of Stephen. But there come a time, brothers and sisters, that the things that the Apostle Paul counted wise became foolish. The things that he thought was wonderful became, he said, the things that I used to hate, the things that I used to love, I hate, and things that I used to hate, I love. Now, isn't that a turnaround? When you see the Apostle Paul, that Jesus arrested him on the road to Damascus, having orders in his hands to throw in prison all that call upon God. And the Apostle Paul, he was struck to the ground, and there was a light above the light of the noonday sun. I want you to think about how bright that light was. It was brighter than the sun, and that was the light of the glory of God that shone around about the Apostle Paul, and the voice came out and said, Paul, Paul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he says, Lord, what will you have me do? He said, go down there to a street called Straight, and there's a man down there that's going to tell you what you ought to do. And he went down there, and a man called Ananias. Now, this man had heard about Paul. And the Lord said, there's a man coming to see you. His name's Saul. Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. That man kills people like me. He said, he's a chosen vessel unto me. And Ananias goes in, he puts his hand on his head and said, Brother Saul, even the Lord has sent me. And he preached the gospel to him. And he was baptized. Before, everything that he hated, now then he's preaching them. You see how these things, the things that was foolish to Paul are now, he's writing, the same one that did all this writing this book. He's writing all this stuff. And that's why he said, why did God do all this? He said that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh shall, there is no person that can take the honor that belongs to God. And when you stand out here and you say, what must I do to be saved? Well, you better do this, you gotta do this, and you gotta do this, and you gotta do all those things, and then you can be saved. I did this, I did that, I accepted, I did this, I believed, I did all of these things, and not only that, the preacher over here gets credit, because he's the one that brought you, I led you to Christ that you could be saved, and I've got a star in my crown for everyone that's absolutely ridiculous foolishness. But brethren, that's in the world out there being taught today. But I'm telling you this morning that that is foolishness, that a person cannot hear, cannot believe, cannot understand the Word of God until he is born of God. Period. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. He's called you from death to life, just like he called Lazarus out of the grave. I mean, a person, Brother Hewlin, that is dead in sin is just as dead as Lazarus was physically in the grave. He can't do anything but just stink. That's all he could do. That's all that Lazarus could do. He couldn't wiggle his toe. He couldn't say, Lazarus, if you'll just take the first step and let me know that you want to be saved, I'll save you. Well, I'm telling you, a dead man can't do anything but be dead. Yeah. Why is that so hard? Because I want something to glory in of my own self. And God wrote these things, brothers and sisters, that no man should take that glory. No man shall glory in God's presence. Now then, I'm going to spend the rest of my time this morning on these the 30th and the 31st verse of this chapter. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now I want to ask you something. What is there left if he made Jesus unto us wisdom? If he made unto us him unto us righteousness, and he made him unto us sanctification and redemption, what is left for me? What do I have to do now? You see, because God has made Jesus to me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We could spend an hour on each one of those points. But I want you to see, it says that according as it is written, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. I think Brother David, when we find ourselves doing the exercising of when it says it is written, we need to find where. We need to go, and I happen to want to tell you where that's at. You'd probably kind of surprised about that. But think about this. This is in Jeremiah chapter 9. Now notice, it says that according as it is written, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 9, and I'm going to read verse 23 and 24. And think about the awesomeness of these statements. Thus saith the Lord. First of all, who's talking? Who's talking here? This is God talking. And when we find Brother Keith in the scriptures, it says, thus saith the Lord. Others are to perk up because God's talking to you. God's talking to you. Listen. Thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. If you have any wisdom, where'd it come from? It come from God. If you have any strength, where'd it come from? It come from God. If you have any riches, if you have anything, everything that you have is a gift from God. So why are you glorying as if you did something? You see, God can take it away in an instant. It doesn't. You don't have anything that belongs to you. Everything that you have is on loan from God, and it belongs to Him, and He can get it back anytime He wants it. He owns all the world and everything in it, and that's why would we be out here bragging about all the money we got? And how are we out here bragging about all the things that we can do, all the wisdom? If you have any wisdom at all, it come from God.
Amen.
So why are you bragging about it? Don't glory in things that are not yours. No, notice the next part of this. This is where the quote comes from, Brother Keith. But let him that glory in this. What's glory? What do you mean? Let him that glory in this. Let him give honor. Let him praise. Let him thank God in this manner. Now I want you to pay attention to this. Let him that glory in this. Killing, you can glory in this. Glory in this, okay? Glory in this. That you understand and know God. Who's going to get the glory in that? it said, in this you can glory. But let him that glory in this. That he understandeth and he knoweth me. That I am the Lord. Do you know He's Lord? Glory in that. He's Lord! Praise God, we know Him. And it says that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness. I exercise loving kindness. He said in one place, he said, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's only because of God's loving kindness. I've loved you with an everlasting love, he says. And I've drawn you to me by my loving kindness. It said, glory in this, that you understand and know me. That I am the Lord. That word Lord is all caps. I've said this before. It needs to just jump off the page at you. That's Jehovah God. Glory that you know Jehovah. Glory that you know the everlasting, all-present, self-sufficient God. Huh? Which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. That was one of our words, wasn't it? In the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Glory in the fact that you know God. You know, when the Lord sent out the 70, you remember what? They went out there and they were doing all these different things and came back and just absolutely said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. He said, don't glory in that. Don't be bragging about the devils or subject, but glory in the fact that you know me. you know me. That's what you need to understand. Now then, and I want to take just a few minutes to talk about wisdom, because I can understand a lot better how that he made unto me righteousness. You see, righteousness is doing right. Righteousness is you know, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, it says, He is the rock. He's the rock. His work is perfect. All of his ways are judgment. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. So when we're talking about righteousness, we're talking about, I mean, when we look over in Isaiah 6-4, it says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have no righteousness. We are dead in sin. And you go and you read all about the things that man is by nature. He said his mouth is an open sepulcher. His feet are swift to shed blood. The fear of God's not before his eyes. There is no righteousness in us. None, period. We're dead in sin. But when we're born to the Spirit of God, there is something that's imputed to us. It's put on our account. On our account in heaven, you have righteousness by your name.
Amen.
You are righteous, not in yourself, but because God has declared you to be righteous. You are righteous because of the redemption that we have in Christ. I mean, he said he has redeemed us by his blood out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. We have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. That's what redeemed. Redeemed means purchased, bought, ransomed. You know, when we do the communion service, he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take, this is my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. This blood that we're talking about, it put away sin. It was the price. He said, you were not redeemed with silver and gold. I mean, how much gold would it take to buy a soul? You know, there's people that actually calculate that it takes so much money to send a missionary. It takes so much money to do all this stuff. And we can actually calculate how much it takes to save a soul. Yeah, it's ridiculous, David. The redemption of the soul is precious. And we were not redeemed with silver and gold. I mean, all the gold in the world couldn't save one person. Now, I mean, if we gave all the gold that we could find and all the riches that we had, and I'll pay you everything you can if you can just get me saved so I won't go to the bad place. You haven't got enough money to buy your salvation. But it's free. It's given as a gift from God. Redemption means purchase. It means bought. You were not redeemed with silver and gold received by redemption from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without spot, without blemish. That's why when John the Baptist sees the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He took away our sins. And if he's taken away our sins, there is nothing that can put them back. You know, the word condemnation is the opposite of justification. And it says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. Put that in your book. There can't anybody that Jesus has redeemed be condemned. Well, how many are those? Now, and this is going back to our point. Who are these people that we're talking about? Go back to chapter 1. I mean, verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified. That's another one of our words. Sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. Called to be saint. What is a saint? Saint Bass, Saint Hewlin. All of you are saints. Not anything that you did that made you a saint. You know, people today, they say you have to do all these different things. You have to do certain things, and when you die, you'll become a saint. I'm telling you, you're a saint now. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to become a saint. You're a saint because God has made you one. There's three words, and we sing it says, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. The word holy, the word saint, and the word sanctified all come from the same Greek word, which means set apart. The word sanctified, you say it's set apart. Over there. And it is sanctified because God put it there, not because I put myself there. I can't, and there is a sense in which we're to sanctify ourselves before God. But sanctification, brothers and sisters, there's several different points in saying, when were you sanctified? There's a sense, and I'll read that to you. I don't have to give you my opinion. In 1 Peter, it says elect. Elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, there's something that's happened before the foundation of the world. It's concerning you. It's concerning those who are Christ, who were given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I came down from heaven to do the will of my Father. And this is the will of my Father, that all that he gave me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. How many is going to be saved? All that was given to him. All of them. Now notice, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, I want you to see that for whom God foreknew, he predestinated, according to Romans 8. But we're talking about foreknowledge, that God is in heaven and he's looking down. And it says he declared the end from the beginning. He is standing at the end, and he looked, I mean, he's at the beginning, and he can look over, he's at the beginning over here before the world began, Brother Hughley. He is saying, before a wave ever beat on a seashore. That's what this man used to say, before this all happened, before there was ever a wave on the shore. Happened before Genesis 1:1. You can't go back that, you can't in your mind go back before Genesis 1:1. But stuff was going on then. God looked down from heaven and he saw, did you know that God has never been surprised? That he saw everything from the beginning all the way to the end and all the things in the middle. And he saw that Adam was going to sin. Do you believe that? Well, how can he make a remedy, something, Brother Keith, before it ever happens? Because he's God. He knows, he knew what was going to, he didn't cause Adam's sin, but he knew he was going to, and he knew what was going to be the result of that, and he made a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, made a covenant before the world began. And I in my mind can say, well, the Father says, Son, see what's happening. See all that? They just get there, I mean, they just keep getting worse. They've all together become filthy. See that?
Amen.
Can't any of them be saved? They're doomed to eternal punishment unless you go and be their substitute. You've got to go down there and become one of them. You've got to become not a sinner, but you've got to become like them. You've got to become a human being. And there's going to be a time that you're going to suffer the torments that they would suffer if you don't go. This is all in the mind and the purpose of God before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
And the Son say, Father, I'll go.
Amen.
He came willingly. God didn't make him come, but he made him, it says he foreordained him. He was foreordained to be a Savior before foundation of the world. God looked down, he saw everything that was happening in the middle. You say, well, election's kind of like this. God looked down from heaven, he saw everybody that was going to do good, and he chose them because they was going to do good. That's being taught in the pulpits out there today. You don't believe me? Huh? God looked, this is where election is. God looked down and he saw everybody that was going to accept him and all those that's going to do good. And he chose them. Well, he chose them according to his work, their works, not God's works. He chose them because of what they was going to do.
Amen.
It doesn't work, brethren. There is
is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is not a single person in this world that could do good. I mean, we don't understand how dead is. How a person that is a human being that has done these things and that sin of Adam was imputed to him. And it says that they're altogether become unclean. They're unprofitable. And everything that they did, son, you're going to have to go and take that upon yourself. You're going to have to fulfill the law to a jot and a tittle. You can't sin one single time. You can't break my law in any place. You've got to keep it completely. And it says, he fulfilled the law to a jot and to a tittle. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand, a jot and a tittle, that's a little period and a dot on an I. It's so much so, Brother Hewen, that it was so specific that he said that he fulfilled not only that, but he dotted every I and he crossed every T.
Yeah.
Everything. And if he had not done that, then we would be eternally lost. You see where all this is. He said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. I want you to understand something, brothers and sisters, that God not only chose you, but he wrote your name in his book before the world was. I mean, I can go to Revelation 3 or 4 different places and find that those which are written in the book of life, if their names are not written there, something else is going to happen. But if your name's in the book, you're redeemed. All right, now then, I got about 5 more minutes. I want to talk just a little bit about wisdom, and I've got to go. You know that wisdom is in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, 460 something times. So, would it be okay to declare, Brother Keith, this is the book of wisdom? This is God's book, and it's a book of wisdom. But I want to read to you a little bit about wisdom in Proverbs, by the way. In the book of Proverbs, the word wisdom, I think I counted, I didn't count, but I looked it up as 122 times. Just in 31 chapters of Proverbs. So, there's something, if you want to know what wisdom is, read Proverbs. Because Solomon, who was the wisest man that other than our Lord Jesus Christ, he wrote them by God's inspiration. Now notice, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to whom wisdom and instruction to perceive words of understanding. Perceive, that means understand, to be able to see the meaning of these things, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. That's why he says, Brother Hugh, you got this one of your favorites. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing truth. You want to be wise? Study the scriptures. That's what he says. Understand that. This is why he said, Paul said to Timothy, he said, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. From a very child you've known the Holy Scriptures. He was taught by his mother. And to understand a proverb, this is wisdom, to understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord. You see, Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Everything that I've written, this is the sum of it. What is it? He said, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. This is all of it. All of it. That's your duty. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of your mother. If you would do that, you'd be a wise man, wise person. Now then, chapter 2, and I'm going to read these in close. Of Proverbs. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, incline your ear to wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge,
and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord, listen to this, for the Lord giveth wisdom. James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth wisdom and upbraideth not. If you don't have wisdom, you say, I don't have much wisdom. Well, have you asked for wisdom? Have you prayed for wisdom? You say, I don't understand that. Well, have you prayed that God would give you their understanding? You see, he said, for the Lord giveth wisdom of his mouth. The wisdom of God, do you understand, brethren and sisters, that this 66 books of this Bible is inspired? It's like God breathed it out. It's breathed. God breathed it from his mouth. And this is his word. He says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and shalt find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He that layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous, he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He said, seek ye first. First, number one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will be given to you. The greatest thing that we can have is to understand that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He died for my sins according to the scriptures. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he's on God's right hand right now interceding for me. And one sweet day, he's coming back again. And he's going to take me and you and all of his elect home. And we're going to be with him body, soul, and spirit. God bless you is our prayer.